Well, we've been going through the book of James in previous weeks, and we're now going to be looking at patience and prayer in James chapter 5, verses 10 to 20. The main part of James' letter is complete, and the normal way to finish off in that culture, in the culture of that time, is to have a summary, an oath, then the reason why the letter was written. And so now we're going to have a reading from James chapter 5, verses 7 to 20. Thank you.
James chapter 5, verses 7 to 20. Sorry, I didn't look up which page it was in the Bethany Bible. Sorry about that. 1216, thank you. So James chapter 5, verses 7 to 20. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Thank you. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, we're going to divide it up into two parts: patience, verses 7 to 12, and prayer, verses 13 to 20. So first of all, let's look at patience, verses 7 to 12. I'll just remind you again, James chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Today, farmers have to be patient and wait for rain, and then hope for dry weather for harvest. In Israel at that time, they waited for the autumn rains before planting and then had to wait and hope that the spring rains would come and bring the grain to maturity before harvest. This example is given to Christians to be patient or endure patiently until Jesus returns. In verse 8 it says that the Lord's coming is near. But this was written about 2,000 years ago. Was James wrong? In Matthew 24, Jesus speaks of his coming again, but then says this. It's in Matthew 24, verse 36. And Jesus says this, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Jesus is waiting patiently for the time when he will come back for us. He doesn't know when this is, as only the Father knows. When Jesus comes again, we won't have to go and look for him, as he will bring us to himself. So we also should wait patiently, as we want to be with Jesus, and he wants to be with us. We should regard the Lord's coming again as being near, so that it will shape our attitudes to each other in what we do and how we think. And we shouldn't grumble at each other either, because Jesus will also be our judge. No one knows when Jesus will come again, so let's have the attitude that Jesus is coming soon. James gives us an example of faith in the Old Testament in verses 10 and 11. "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." So in verses 10 and 11, we get some examples of people who are patient in suffering. Most Old Testament prophets face great opposition for their preaching. Some face death. Elijah, who rebuked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel for abandoning God and their wicked political and religious agenda, leading to multiple attempts on Elijah's life. Jeremiah was also persecuted for his warnings that the Babylonians would conquer Judah. His counsel to surrender to the Babylonians was seen as treason by political leaders, leading to his imprisonment and mistreatment. And there's Job. He wasn't a prophet. He went through a terrible time. The main point of the book of Job is to look at the nature of suffering and the reasons why bad things happen to good people, and to look at spiritual warfare. There are several things explored within the book of Job. The idea that suffering is not necessarily a punishment for sin, but can be. And that God's ways are often beyond human understanding. The book also raises questions about faith in the face of suffering, and the importance of being faithful, even in the darkest of times. Now we come to verse 12, which seems to come out of nowhere. It says, "Do not swear or take oaths." As James says in verse 12, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned." So the summary of the letter is finished. And in a Greek letter, one would now expect an oath certifying that what had been said in the letter was true. Instead, James quotes what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37, which says this, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." So James is arguing here that Christians ought not to take oaths. To do so means that your words, speech is working at two levels. With the oath, you're saying that all you're going to say is true. So what about the other times, when you haven't taken an oath? Does it mean to say it's okay to lie? No, of course not. The point is, we should tell truth all the time. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." So as we have heard about 2 weeks ago, be careful what you say. Let me look at prayer in verses 13 to 18. The end of a letter was normally to wish by the gods that the people that receive it would be in good health. But James does something better. He reminds the Christians of the provision that God has made for their healing. James writes about when we could or should pray. It should be in all circumstances, bad times and good times. James is inviting us to get specific with God. Perhaps we might think, Lord, I don't know how to deal with this difficulty, and I need your help before I go and talk to someone. God is able to accomplish all that we need, although he does not guarantee to answer every prayer as we expect. Some can feel reluctant to pray about the specific issues, situations, persons, needs, fears, and questions that we encounter every day. We can forget James' exhortation to ask for specific guidance and even particular outcomes. Have faith, says James, and God will answer us in the real situations of life. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, it tells us that if sinful people know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will our Heavenly Father, God himself, give good gifts to those who ask him? James then says, are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, normally when the illness is not major, we will pray for each other. If you are very ill, you may want the elders to come and see you and pray for you. In Mark chapter 6, verse 13, the disciples, we read, healed many people, many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. Anointing with oil was symbolic, not medical, but perhaps was an outward aid to faith. It is not a universal rule, as there is nothing magical or miraculous in the oil itself. Oil was used to anoint priests and rulers, pouring oil over the head as a consecration to God. It could be symbolic of handing someone over to the power of God's Spirit, and elders should be ones that are faithful. But now we come to the difficulty, verse 15. It says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. The promise doesn't seem to suggest when or how God will raise them up. Perhaps it will be immediate. Perhaps it will be in eternity, which is perhaps a less satisfying answer. In any case, the believer in Christ will always be raised eventually and forever. We can be assured. James's larger point is that Christians should not suffer in private. We individually should pray, but we should also get others to pray for us, and we should expect God to answer. This is what Jesus had to say about this in John chapter 14, verse 13. He says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Also in James chapter 4, verse 15, it says that if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. If this situation is to do with a person who is physically ill, the promise is to do with physical healing. If they're describing a person with a weak conscience or weak faith, the promise is for a restored trust in God. In either case, if the cause of the problem is because of sin in that person's life, that sin will be forgiven. So, forgiveness of sins. Who can do that? We are supposed to forgive the sins that have been done to us. We are told this in the example prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples. But we do sin against God, and we should confess our sins to him. As it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, what about John chapter 20, verse 23, when Jesus said to his disciples, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Sounds difficult, doesn't it? As the disciples proclaimed the gospel, they could tell people who believed in that message that their sins were forgiven. And they could tell people that did not believe in the message that their sins were not forgiven, and that they stand condemned in God's eyes. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. If someone is suffering under a burden of guilt, what a wonderful thing we can tell them, that they can be forgiven by God if they trust in Jesus for their salvation. Now we come to an example of prayer. In verse 17, we are told that Elijah was as human as we are, yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. Elijah, James notes, was an ordinary man, like the believers here. But he had an extraordinary God who heard and answered prayer. So Elijah could be a model and encouragement for us when we pray. Now we look at bringing back people to faith in Jesus in verses 19 and 20. James ends up by saying that some have wandered from the truth, as can be seen from the problems that church had. This phrase is used for serious departures from the faith, not an occasional slip into sin. If it happens to a believer, someone should bring them back, as the spiritual are supposed to. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul also mentions this. And he says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." So rather than condemnation, restoration is the goal. And that is what James hopes will happen. A question: are these wandering ones true Christians, or people who were drawn to the Christian community but never placed their faith in Christ? If these are unbelievers who wander toward Christ and then away from him without ever crossing over into a sincere commitment of faith, then to bring them back into true faith would save them from death and obtain forgiveness of sins. If these are Christians, then they may be saved from actual physical death in this life that can happen through sin, if they can be turned back to walking in faith in God and repent of their sins. So, we have looked at patience in verses 7 to 12. We are to be patient or endure patiently until Jesus returns. Jesus is waiting patiently for the time when he will come back for all those that know and love him. He doesn't know when this is, as only the Father knows. We should be patient in suffering, as Elijah was, who endured persecution as he rebuked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel for abandoning God. We learn that we should have integrity, and when we say yes and no, we should mean it and always tell the truth. Then we looked at prayer in verses 13 to 18. James wrote about when we could or should pray. It should be in all circumstances, bad times and good times. And Jesus said this, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." We looked at forgiving sin of those that had sinned against us, but that we should all know that we sin against God, but he can forgive us if we turn to him in repentance and ask him to save us. Many here have believed in the salvation that Jesus offers. If you haven't, then please talk to someone here and find out how Jesus can come into your life and save you. Then you will be able to rejoice in confident hope, be patient in trouble, and to keep on praying.